So today's scripture readings come from the lectionary. And we're going through John chapter 6, which Jesus is talking about the bread of life. I am the bread of life. We dealt with that last week, some with communion and Eucharist, right? And the body and blood of Christ sort of bringing us together and uniting us. We'll talk some about that, but most today I want to spend talking about the passage in 2 Samuel and the story of David and his sons. So I thought, there's a lot of names, and you don't have any faces with the names, so I decided to give you some faces to think about when I say them. Does that make sense? So we're going to say, so when I say David, you can picture Richard Gere as King David. He played David in a movie, right? So King David's Richard Gere. When I say Solomon, you're welcome, Kelly. You can think of Brad Pitt.
I hope we talk a lot about Solomon.
We're not, actually. This is intentional. Solomon almost gets no play in the story. Absalom. I want you to... Jon Snow. I want you to... That's Absalom. Look at that hair, huh? When I say Amnon, we've got 300, right? And Amnon, you're going to see why I use that picture. And then when I say Tamar, you've got a picture. That's the new... Tomb Raider, by the way. So, real quick, Mike, when I say King David, you got Richard Gere. Solomon, you got someone to picture. Absalom, right? Amnon, Tamar. Okay? Okay.
There will be a quiz later.
That's right. If you feel comfortable, you can click on the faces as I say the names, but that might be tough. So here's how it goes. I'm going to give you some history. So we've been hearing about King David. We know about his problems with Bathsheba and then killing her husband. And the last passage from last week said, you know, the sword will never leave your house. So essentially, Nathan comes to David and convicts him of what he has done with Bathsheba and her husband, saying the sword will never leave. I don't read this like God is going to intentionally punish David, but it's more like some actions have really negative consequences. When you live a particular way, there are ramifications that are wide-reaching. And David has lived a kind of life where now he's sort of reaping what he sowed, sadly. And so David's family ends up very tumultuous. So he has a son Solomon, he has a son Absalom, he has a son Amnon, he has a daughter Tamar. And these individuals don't get along. So my title is, You Think Your Family's Bad. It's not so bad. So, tragically, Amnon ends up falling in lust with his sister, Tamar, in a sense that he feels like he must have her. And so in 2 Samuel, he eventually rapes her, takes her by force. But the moment Amnon rapes Tamar, he now despises her. And this is all too common. I can't tell you, it's like a chapter and a half spent on this story, and it is heart-wrenching. If you have been victimized, I mean, it's like it's too the way things happen and the way people feel and the way it ruins lives, right? So she is essentially victimized, and now he wants nothing to do with her. I'm sure he feels incredible guilt, right? He recognizes what a horrible thing has happened, and so he pushes her aside. Absalom finds out about it, the other brother, and Absalom wants to kill Amnon, right? Get revenge for his sister. But Amnon flees. So he's like, oh, coward, ran away. So Absalom waits 2 years for Amnon to eventually come back, and then he kills him. He kills his own brother. So Absalom kills Amnon. King David says, what is happening, right? He's sort of ignorant, uninvolved. So all of his anger gets directed at Absalom for killing Amnon, his brother, right? David's son. And so off goes Absalom into hiding. David banishes him. I don't ever want to see you again. You're not welcome in Jerusalem. So Absalom is in hiding. And over time, David gets very sad. One son is dead, one is banished, so it's almost like both my sons are dead. My daughter has been incredibly victimized and damaged. And so he begins to long to have Absalom return. Like part of him wants Absalom to return and part of him hates Absalom. And so his advisor Joab sends a woman to have a conversation with David. And do you remember when Nathan talked to David? Nathan comes and says, there was a man and he had one sheep and he loved that sheep and he cuddled it and cared for it. And then a strong, powerful person came and stole that sheep away. And David's like, how dare that person? Let's kill him. And he says, that's you, David, right? You're the one who took Uriah's wife for your own. And David was like, oh yeah. So they do it again. David gets tricked again. The woman comes and says, I have two sons. And one son killed the other. And now the law demands that he die as well, but I can't lose both of my sons. Please, you're the king. Spare the murdering son. Spare him so that he won't die. Bring him back. And David says, surely I will. I don't want you to lose both of your sons. And then she says, trick, that's not real. I'm talking about you and Absalom, you fool. And he's like, oh yeah. Like, how many times is this going to happen to him, right? So I've got a son, Shmabsalom, and he killed my other son, Shmamnon. It's like, how hard is it? But David doesn't track, and then eventually he's like, okay, I get it, right? And she says actually something very profound, this woman, after she reveals that I'm actually talking about you and your family, David. She says, you know, all of us must die, but the Lord does not will death. The Lord does not want us to be banished. The Lord wants to bring us back. The Lord wants us to be whole and united. And so David brings Absalom back to Jerusalem. But he only partly brings him back because he's still David. He's still human. He's still like us. So he says, Absalom, come on back. But for 2 years, he doesn't look at him. He won't look at his face. So he's back, but not really back. It's like, I forgive you, but not all the way. And so Absalom cultivates bitterness towards David. Like a lot of bitterness. And so he begins to stand outside the city gate in Jerusalem, and he would just listen to complaints. So Absalom is just out there listening. Like, oh, you don't really like the way that works? The sewer system sucks, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be great if I were in charge? You know what I would do? I'd fix things. Free pizza for everybody. You get a car, right? He just stands outside the city gates and like Oprah, he's going to make everyone's life better. So pretty soon people start to buy in. Like, this Absalom fellow's got a lot of good ideas. I'm not that happy. You know, David's not that great. He gets so much resistance, so many people to turn, that David has to flee. So David and the few men that stay loyal to David have to flee Jerusalem, and Absalom takes power. There's an entire revolt, an overturning. And now Absalom's like, I'm going to kill David. So David has to run. And now that Absalom has power, he begins to flaunt it. He has a very high view of himself. So he does things like, he takes David's concubines and begins to exploit them on the rooftop of the palace so people can see. My concubines now. I have a few verses. During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. He didn't wait for someone else to build a monument to him. I'll just build one for myself, right? I have no son to carry the memory of my name. So he named the pillar after himself, right? Had a monument. I love this. This is like a lesser known part of Absalom's past. In all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish. Whenever he cut his hair, he would cut it and weigh it to see how heavy it was. It was 200 shekels by the royal standard. I don't know what that means. There's actually, like, you can Google, like, the shekels to ounces or whatever. It's a lot. His hair was very heavy. The guy had good genes or whatever, right? It's hard to get entirely angry with Absalom, though. His dad banished him for avenging his daughter. Right? I mean, my sister was hurt. I killed Amnon. I'm trying to do the right thing here, and for all of this, I get banished. You bring me back only to not talk to me for 2 years. I mean, there's reason for him to be bitter. Again, you thought your family was bad. Now David's son has assumed the throne by force, and now David's in hiding. So David eventually says, we're going to go to war. We're going to take back the throne. So what we read, what Bob read, is David leading the men back into Jerusalem. There's a horrible battle. 20,000 die. And he asks his military leaders, David does, to spare his son, to spare Absalom. But they don't. right? They're filled with bitterness too. They've had to flee for their lives. They had to leave Jerusalem and hide. So they stab Absalom and he dies. So David mourns. He's now lost Amnon at the hand of Absalom. He's now lost Absalom. His youngest child passed away shortly after childbirth. He's lost three sons. Solomon, who's the oldest living son, will eventually become king. So there's some hope there. But there's sadness. Like when you think of King David, I think of like deep grief, like patterns of violence and selfishness and pettiness and lust. And it's like the way to destroy yourself. Like here's a way to destroy yourself. So I want to stop. I have a few things I think are important for us to hear, but I'm curious. I'm going to do this a little bit, by the way. We'll see how it goes. From what you've heard of the story, is there anything that stands out to you? Anything that's thought-provoking to you? Right, you're sitting here listening to me tell you the story. Yeah?
David, the king of the Jews, same guy.
Yeah.
Is fighting the Israelites. I think you answered that the Israelites were now with his son Absalom.
Yeah.
But it really blew my mind that David was fighting Israel.
Right, so the throne is held by his son, and so David has run. So David is sort of like the rebel force fighting the Israelites now, even though we think of him as the king of the Israelites. But so many people sided with Absalom that he was on the outside. Yeah, Mark.
It seems like David's a little out of touch with what's going on around him. He doesn't know what's going on with his family.
Hmm.
He doesn't know what's going on with his people. He doesn't know what's going on at the gate.
You know, it's so interesting. So even the Bathsheba story, right, it starts during the time when kings go off to war, David was in his palace bored, pacing. That's when he sees her sunbathing. Again, totally out of touch with the army, what he's supposed to be doing. He seems very removed as a person, very isolated. Yep. Yeah, Chris.
David is not remembered for the worst things he's ever done.
Hmm.
Remember for the best thing.
That's correct. I love that. David is used by God in spite of all the stuff we're talking about. That's not what he's remembered for. What's the line that we remember David for? Do you know the famous line? David is the man after God's own heart. What? But that's important. Because trust me, right? Some of us live pretty messed up lives, and I don't want to be remembered for the worst things I've done either, right? Carly.
I was just struck by the dysfunction of a family where, I mean, the children are, the men are going to be heirs to the throne, and yet there's so much infighting and, you know, I guess maybe that's all part of how David's not really connected in that way, but it seems counterintuitive to me that there would be such, but I don't know, it just struck me then.
Yeah. That, so much to gain, which means so much to lose for all this bitterness and infighting. Chris?
There's some like hypocrisy on everyone.
Ah.
Where I'd be like, that guy is so selfish and so, you know, uninsightful of everything that's going on. Then he chases David out. What does he do? He becomes self-absorbed and is basically the same person as David. I mean, there's differences, but
yeah,
I think they all lack insight when they actually get into these positions and they almost commit the same errors as the other.
Like no learning. Like how do we not learn from the mistakes of others to develop a kind of humility? So avoiding hypocrisy, but it doesn't happen. It's like it gets inherited. Yeah, Kelly.
I don't want to sound like I'm coming down on David because I do this, but the whole sense of like once he gets his comeuppance, he just seems like where he's like, oh, Absalom, like, why wasn't it me who was hung in a tree and then stabbed and then beaten and then, like, driven behind horses, like, the worst death ever. But, you know, it's like after Bathsheba, I'll never do these things again. I'm so, you know, so it's almost like when he's in the throes of getting caught or getting his comeuppance, he feels super sad and terrible and, like, makes his then he just goes and gets up and does the same exact thing again.
Yeah, how often, like when things get really bad for me, it's like, oh, no, well, I'm gonna be different now. And then it's the same patterns. Yeah. So I want to say two things. This is great. That was wonderful, by the way. I should talk less. You guys should talk more. So I want to highlight two things. One, I want to talk a little bit about Absalom. Yeah.
I just wanted to say that while the story was going on, I had a heck of a time following in regards to who was killing who and who was...
Oh, man, I was trying so good to do it, but...
Until you got to the end, and then you gave an excellent explanation
okay.
in regards to the story, but there's no way I could figure out in regards to the reason why...
Me too.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Me too.
So I will work, because I was trying to get pictures up so that the story would make sense, but I understand it's not easy. I knew it would be difficult to follow. But I do want to highlight two things. I want to highlight something about Absalom that I, and this is such a Jewish way to tell a story, and I think it's important that we hear it. So Absalom gets power, and it talks about how handsome he is. It talks about he building a statue of himself, to honor himself. It talks about him cutting his hair and weighing it. It's a weird thing to do. And then how does he die? His hair gets caught in the thicket. His hair. And I'm not sure exactly, like, sometimes when I read these stories, I think, I don't know exactly how Absalom died, this or that. It's clear that King David's men won and they took power. But whoever's telling the story is clear to say his vanity is partly why he died. Like, it's his vanity that is his downfall. And I'll say it a little bit more, a little different. The things that we worship, the things we care the most about, the things we actually love and spend most of our time with, if they are not about what is noble, good, and true, if it is not about God putting others ahead of ourselves, if it's not something like living a meaningful, purposeful life, if what I am worshiping, loving, spending most of my time on is not that, it will destroy me. That's what will kill me. And for Absalom, it is about power and vanity and his hair. But for me, maybe it's because I check my stock every single day and I'm really invested in how much money I'm making. Or maybe it's about how people think of me in this place or how many people show up on a Sunday and I'm completely mesmerized by, oh my gosh, are we growing? Are we shrinking? And if that's what I worship, if that's what I spend my days thinking about, then that's what will ultimately destroy me. Worship anything besides God and it will kill you. Worship youth and you'll only get older. Worship beauty and you're only going to lose it over time. Worship money and you'll never have enough. What we care about, if it is not what is noble, good, and true, it will devour you. And with Absalom, this is exactly what happens to him. I don't weigh my hair, but I care a lot about it. I spend more time than I care to on it. This doesn't happen overnight, people. It's a lot of product in here.
And
it's a lot of primping. But I care, right? And the moment that gets out of whack, that becomes your demise. That's exactly what destroys you. The second thing I want to say, and this goes to what Chris mentioned, the most powerful verse for me in the whole sort of David Absalom saga is when the woman comes to David and she tells the story of her two sons, but it's just to let him know this is really about you and your family. This is what she says. We all have to die. We're like water spilled out on the ground that can't be gathered up again. But God doesn't take life away. Instead, God makes plans so that those who are banished from God don't stay that way. Oh, God, that's beautiful. And this is the bread of life that Jesus talks about in John chapter 6. It's come to me to feed on real bread that where you won't die, right? Where we will all be united, where like the heart of God is that you come to the bread and take and eat, that you come to the water of life and you take and drink, that my heart is not to banish or for you to stay removed, but that you would come, that you would find God, find a place to belong, find a community, find love, find acceptance. So here's the deal. I don't care what you have done. I don't care where you are at right now. I don't care what you are doing currently. You are not defined by your worst moment, worst moments, worst habits or patterns. God's heart is not to punish you. God's heart is not to give you what you deserve. Like, how much time do we spend trying to figure out how to give people what they deserve? That's not God's heart. God's heart is that you be returned, that you come back. That God is waiting with open arms, like the father and the prodigal son who runs out when the son returns. That is the heart of God. Please come back. Absalom, David, Joe, Chris, please come back. That's the heart of God. And any other voice that you hear is a lie. That is a lie. That is judgment. That is anger. That is bitterness. That is a lie. God wants you back. So you go through the Bible. You start. I challenge you. Just open up Genesis 1. Adam and Eve. Blow it. God doesn't kill them. In fact, he makes them clothes made out of animal skin. A lot more comfortable than the fig leaves they were using. Cain kills Abel. God puts a mark on him to protect him. Keep him from getting killed. Jacob lies and deceives his blind father to get the birthright away from his older brother. He becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. And God uses that to save them later from famine. That's just the book of Genesis. Moses is a murderer. Kills an Egyptian. We already know about David. How about Paul? He persecuted Christians and then killed them and then wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. God's heart is to bring them all back. Not to give them what they deserve. You are not defined by your worst moment. But you know what it requires? Maybe the hardest thing of all. Surrender. I can't do it. I need you, Lord. I can't do it on my own. I need. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that you are a God who is not a God that takes life, but a God that wants to bring back the banished. Please make Colister a place for those that feel like they don't belong anywhere else, that they might come here and sense your presence, feel your love, know that they're welcome. Amen. If you would please stand. Oh, thank you, Bob. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Please stand for our closing song.